It's a lovely hymn. I never heard that before. Brand new for me. Well done. Look, thanks again to Barry for his warm welcome to me, and it's good to be back. It's a yearly pilgrimage now, and it's good to be here and sharing with you in the service today. If you have a Bible there handy, we're going to be looking at those verses that we read from Mark chapter 5, to turn to them. And while you're doing that, let me just pray with you for a moment. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity of opening up the Bible. And Lord, we all need help. I need help, and those who listen need help as well. And so we ask you to help us to understand what it is you're saying to us, and that you might be glorified and honored and uplifted through it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you know, if you were to be cast away somewhere on a desert island for the rest of your life, and you could only have one chapter of the Bible to take with you, it would be good to take Mark chapter 5. I think this is one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible. In verses 1 to 20 there, we didn't read those, you read the story of Jesus coming face to face with a demoniac, a man who was filled with a legion of demons, and who was running through a graveyard, cutting himself. And, you know, it's just hard to get your mind around the whole idea that people would go out hunting him, and they would capture him, and they would chain him up. But the chains wouldn't hold him. He would break the chains and get free. And just imagine the panic there was in the countryside as this man ran around like that. And so we see what happened when he came to face with Jesus. He was wonderfully delivered. And so what we see is the power of the Lord Jesus over the devil there. And then we come to the woman here with the issue of blood. And she's really ill, and there's no cure for her. She's been trying everything and she can't be cured. And we see his power over disease. Again, wonderful thing. And we're all, if you like, subject to attacks from the devil, and we're all subjects to being ill as well. But Jesus has power over those things. And then the third one we see is the little girl dying, only 12 years old, and what we see is Jesus' power over death. And you know, that's the ultimate one. We're all going to die. That's the reality. Given enough time, we're all going to die. And you know, that's the most fearful thing for people when you really sit down to think about it, because we all know it's the way we're made. We all know we're going somewhere. And for many people, death has a tremendous fear. And what we know, can see in the story is that Jesus can help us to conquer that. Tremendously important that we understand that. That here is someone who can help us to conquer fear, that we can live this life and we can die without fear. That we have got a home in heaven. Now let me tell you, there's an alternative to that. We can live this life here and die without a Savior and miss heaven for all eternity. But this is the wonderful thing, that death can be conquered through Jesus. And we need to be able to understand that, and I think it's tremendously important that we do that. One of the things about this chapter too is the emphasis that we see placed upon the crowd. And I think that's important as well. You see there in verse 21 that at this lake a large crowd gathered. See that? And then again in verse 24, and so Jesus went with him, a large crowd followed. And then down to verse 30, he turned around in the crowd and asked. Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you. And so there's a tremendous crowd here coming along. And what that tells you is that there was something tremendously attractive about this ministry. Here was a carpenter from Nazareth. That's the reality. That's how people saw him. He had come down and he was preaching. He was a young man, probably 30 odd years, maybe 31 years old, and he's preaching. And a day when there is no slick advertising, and a day when there is no public transport, we find people drawn from all over Israel. The Bible in some state places tells us thousands of people coming to hear this itinerant preacher. And if you were to say to somebody, what is it that is so attractive about this man. They would say that the words that he speaks touches our hearts. He touches me where I need to be touched. He seems to understand me. He seems to know what's missing in my life, and he knows. And his words are so important. And so here's a crowd of people hanging on the words of this itinerant preacher. Let me say this to you as well, that the people who feel drawn to people, are drawn to Jesus, who feel drawn to Jesus, they're looking for something. They don't have any idea what they're looking for. They just know there's a need, and there's a felt need there, but they don't know what they're looking for. They know they're looking for something, but they are not sure what they're looking for. So that's what our world is like. We live in a world where people have a need. Not sure what the need is, and we have this idea that, you know, that people live with a hole in their heart. And they try everything to try and fill that emptiness inside there. Not able to do it. It's the thing about the hole is it's God-shaped, and only God fills it. You know, you don't fill it with anything else. I remember one time a man talking about, he went on to a camp, a young lad went to a camp, and somebody came along to the camp, and they didn't have a case where they put their stuff in, and they had their clothes in a violin case. Opened it up, and there was their underpants and their shirts and socks and everything stuffed into the violin case. See, it wasn't made for that. It was made for a violin. A violin fitted it perfectly. It wasn't made to hold clothes, and we were like that. And so many of our lives are like that. We stuff in everything in there, into their hearts and lives, and they weren't made for that. And so in all likelihood, these people are coming along, and they have no idea what they're looking for. No idea. But let me tell you, it's why we need evangelists. It's why we need to evangelize. It's why we need that. You know, I go around quite a number of churches, and you know, some of them are doing really, really well. They're built up, but majority are falling away. They're dwindling away. And I hate to say this as well, the majority of churches now are filled with older people. Not so many young people, but filled with more with older people. And that's the reality of what's happening. And, you know, we need to go out and tell people. There are people out there today, and, you know, church for them, you know, it means something probably far different than it means to any of us. And people just don't see the reality of it all. And somebody needs to go out and needs to tell them the story of a Savior who loves them and cares for them. Need to evangelize in this whole situation. Many of the people out there this morning are living with a sense of lostness, of loneliness, emptiness. And they can't explain that to anybody. All they're doing is they're trying harder and harder to be able to fill it. And let me tell you that all the religion in the world doesn't work. You can have all the religion you want. It doesn't fill this emptiness inside. It's not able to do that. Can't take away these feelings that there's something missing at all. And people today will try anything, and they'll try everything to give life some purpose. In our world today, it's material things. People think to themselves, if I could just win the lotto, it would answer all my problems. No, it won't. But people think that. They think, I've just had more money and more things like that, I'd be happy. Or more education. If I could just go back to the university again and do something more, it would help me. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But it won't fill the emptiness. Or pleasure things. If I could just do more pleasure things, it would make me more happy. And we see it so clearly, by the way, in marriage breakdown. You know, where people just guard the old wife or the old husband because they think it'll be better with somebody else. Not happy the way things are at the moment. Just discard them and move on to something else. And that's the reality of it all. You know, Jesus nailed it for all of us. In Mark's Gospel again, in chapter 8, he says, what will it profit a man or a woman, if you like, if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You know what he's saying there? He said, if you got it all the money and all that the pleasure, all those things that we think are so important, you got it all, everything, and lost your soul, you've made a bad deal. See, this soul that you have, this part of you that lives forever, is going to live forever in heaven with Jesus or in hell with the devil. So listen, you be careful what you do with your soul. That part of you that's so important, that's so precious, that you understand it all. Here in Mark chapter 5, we have the account of the Jairus coming to Jesus. Now, let me tell you that, and the reality of all this here is, Jairus, the last person in the world Jairus wanted to see was Jesus. See, the religious establishment to a large degree had given up on Jesus. They had rejected the whole idea that Jesus was a savior. And you see, if we were to give this talk a title, we would call it Desperate People Do Desperate Things. And that's what you see here. Jairus is a synagogue ruler, and the last person in the world he wants to be involved with is Jesus. See, synagogue rulers don't fall at the feet of itinerant preachers. They don't do that. But see, what you see is Jairus is a desperate man. And you can see that here. His back is against the proverbial wall, if you like. Jairus doesn't have anywhere else to go. Everything else has been exhausted, if you like, and he's nowhere else to go. His little girl is dying. And a broken heart has brought Jairus to this particular place. He would never be here otherwise. His heart is broken. And there's nobody else in the world can help him in this situation. And that's the reality. You see, and that's the big thing, that people out there are people there, they don't know where to turn. I'll mention this a bit later on. I meet people in the work that I do, and they tell me, I just couldn't begin to tell you the number of people that I've met in the past year who have lost their husbands, their wives, their children through suicide. Just the tragedy of it all. And when you get to a stage where your back's against the wall and you have nowhere else to go, this is what happens in this situation here. And we see in verse 25, the woman, she's been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And I'll tell you, at this particular point in her life, she must have been a pathetic-looking individual. She has spent all her money on doctors. You know, somebody said, you should try this, man. You should try this. And you can just imagine her running after everybody and anybody, trying to find some sort of a cure for her situation. And nobody's able to help her in this situation. Nobody can help her in it all. Her hope is gone. Let me tell you what's even worse in her situation. In her condition, she's not allowed to go to the temple. Leviticus chapter 15 tells you that. She's not allowed to go there. She's cut off. So she's cut off. Humanly speaking, nobody can help her. Spiritually speaking, nobody can help her. Or from a religious point of view, nobody can help her. All the rules and regulations can do nothing for her. That's what we see here in the whole situation. And you just imagine her. And here she is out among the crowd. And that's what, she's just another face among the crowd. That's all she is here at this moment. And Jesus comes along. And she thinks to herself, if I could just touch him. Imagine that for a moment. If I could just touch him. Again, you see, it's desperate people do desperate things. And you can just imagine her trying to worm herself her way through the crowd and reach out her hand and say, if I could just touch his clothes. Now, I'll tell you, friends, this morning, that isn't very much. It isn't very much. But I'll tell you, from her point of view, it's enough. If I can just touch him. She believes in her heart, if she can touch him, it'll make all the difference in the world. And just imagine just touching him. And suddenly she feels in her body that she's been healed. The first time in 12 years she feels well. I don't know whether you've ever had an experience of being ill for a while and getting up some morning and feeling a lot better. This woman felt completely better. Just knew that the power of God had come into her life and changed. It was faith, by the way. And it was just a little bit of faith. It doesn't take a bucket load of faith. Just a little bit. When you come to put your trust in Jesus. Now, let me just explain something to you too, in this whole situation. See, for these two people, every other avenue was exhausted. Jesus is a last resort. And here's the wonderful thing about Jesus. He's prepared to be that. You know, I don't know if you're a Christian here today, and I can look back on my own life, and, you know, I tried everything. I tried everything to give my life some meaning. Just to give it some purpose. I wanted to be happy. If somebody had said to me, "What do you want, Billy?" I'd have said, "I want to be happy." And I knew a little bit of happiness from time to time, but there was always something missing. And if we're being truthful, we're all like that. You know, looking for something. And, you know, nearly always, Jesus Christ is the last resort. We try everything else. But he becomes the last resort in it all. And the other wonderful thing about him is he's prepared to be that. He doesn't say to you, "Look, you've been tried everything else, go back and try those other things again." He doesn't do that. Prepared to take you just the way you are. See, we need to understand that that's what Jesus is like. And for the world out there, our world out there is trying everything. Trying everything just to be happy. Trying everything to fill this hole, this emptiness inside their heart and life. Most people believe about God. Not that they don't believe about God, they believe about God. They just don't see Jesus as their only hope, as a personal savior. They're trying to save themselves. And you see, here's the big question. Are there desperate people in our world? Are there desperate people in Downpatrick? Are there people lying in bed out there today and, you know, they hardly feel it's worthwhile getting up? Are there people like that? Are there people in your family like that? Are people in your workplace like that? In your school like that? In your neighborhood like that? Of course there is. See people like that. I do. I tell you, I work about 3 days a week in Newry. I go there 3 days a week. I knock doors. I try to encourage people to read the Bible, to see who Jesus is through the Bible. I do it under the auspices of the Newry Presbytery. I don't work for them. I don't get paid by them. I just do it because I want to do it. And I tell you, I never go out any day that I don't meet people who want to talk to me. I meet people who are very religious. I meet others who have no religion at all. But I meet people who want to talk. I want to know what's happening. Again, let me give you an example of desperate people in a world out there that's and the rottenness of it all. Just earlier this year, I met a lady on the door and got talking to her. And when we were talking in conversation, she said to me, "Are you born again?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And she said, "Tell me about that," she said to me. And so I told her the story of how the Lord Jesus Christ became my Savior. And I said to her, while I was talking to her, I said, "Listen, you know, people talk about being a born-again Christian." I said, "That's the only sort of Christian that's got any value. Because Jesus said, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of heaven." And I explained this to her, and we were talking to her. And she said to me, "The reason why I'm asking you is because we were sitting here at Christmas time. Me and my son, and my daughter, and my daughter's boyfriend. And my daughter's boyfriend said to us, 'I'm thinking about becoming a born-again Christian.' And we said to him, 'Well, what does that mean?' And he said, I don't really know what it means. But I just know that it's the only hope that I have. I don't have any other hope. I know a fellow who's a born-again Christian, and I know I need that. I need it. And he said, the tragedy with it all was we found him dead in a wheelie bin. 2 days after Christmas, he was overdosed with drugs. I tell you, it moved me now. And I thought to myself, I wonder, did anybody tell him? Did he know what it meant to know Jesus? Another situation, you know, where, and it shows you how God's working. Over a year ago, I met a woman in the door and got talking to her, and she told me that her partner was in prison. And while we were talking, she said to me, you know, it's funny, I'm talking to you today, she said, but, you know, I was talking to him on the phone last night, and he told me he was reading a Bible. And so we got talking about that, and I said, well, he must be looking for something. I said, when people lift up the Bible to start reading it, they're looking for something. Maybe don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking for something. And she told me his name, and I said to her, well, I'm going to pray for him. And so I did, I can say that quite truthfully. And so, again, this year, I'm working on Rathrydon Road in Newry, and I finished this place where I was working, these houses. And I thought, it's too early to go home. I'll go back to this area again and see if I can see these people. And when I went back, I was going up along the street. I couldn't remember the door. Then I came to this door, and I met this woman, and she was heavily pregnant, smoking a cigarette. And I said to her, do you remember me? And she said, yes. You're the man with the Bible. And I said, yeah, I am. I said, the last time I was here, your partner was in prison. And what about him? She pointed at her stomach, and she says, well, you can see that he's out. And I said, yeah, I can. Yeah. And she said, so we got talking. And I said to her, is he still reading the Bible? And she said, no, he's back to his old Republican books again. And I said, right. And so we talked on. And then she said to me, here he's coming. And this young fella comes up the street and he's into the house. And I knew his name, and I spoke to him, and he's a bit shocked. And she said to him, this man was here when you were in prison last year. And I told him that you're reading the Bible. And I said, she tells me now that you're back to your old Republican books again. And he looked at me and said, yeah. And I said to him, calling him by his name, I said to him, son, what's going to happen to you whenever you die? What's going to happen to you when you go out to meet God and you have to give an account for this one life that he has given you? What are you going to say to him? And he looked at me and he said, I don't know. And I said to him, well, you're in trouble now. You're going out into eternity without a Savior. What are you going? And you know, I tell you the most wonderful thing, God just gripped him. And he came back and he started talking to me and dead serious. He said, tell me about how did it happen for you? And I started to tell him again about being on a building site when the IRA shot a wee boy dead. And he said to me, were you there? And I said, yes, I was there. And I said, what struck me about that whole thing was that whatever way he lived, that was how he died, because he got no time to say he was sorry. And he said to me, could you give me a Bible? I shall give it to you on one condition. I'll give it to you on the condition that you promise me that you'll read it. And he said to me, I'll give you my word. I'll read it. And so I gave him a Bible, and I haven't seen him since. I'll go back there again someday. And praying for him that God will make a way into his life, into his heart, save him. And just finally, let me just tell you, I do a Bible study in the Canal Court Hotel on a Tuesday night during the winter time. Take a room there and put the Bibles in the chair and just work from the page number in the Bible for people who'll come in. And again, at Christmas time, I was doing a talk, and I was saying to people there, you know, we live in quite a religious country, and we're living here in Urien, quite a religious city. And people have no idea who Jesus is. They have no idea who he is. For most people, he's a little baby in a cradle in a cot. And they bring them out at Christmas time and they stick them in the cot and they drink and they eat and then when Christmas is over, they stick them back in the cupboard again. And he never grows up. They have no idea who he is. And this girl had been coming and she put up her hand as if she was at school and she said, I was like that. No idea who Jesus was. She's married with four children. She said, I'm on the internet looking to see if I can find out who Jesus is. I'm searching through all the sites and I'm reading everything I can read about who Jesus is. And while I'm doing that, this flyer comes through the door for your Bible study. And I picked it up and I looked at it and said, I'm going to go there. And this is in front of everybody else, you're saying this. And I said to her, well, do you know who Jesus is now? And she says, yes. I know he's the only Savior. I know he came into the world to die for us, to die for me. And I said, do you realize what you have got to do to make that personal? You've got to take the step. You've got to come by yourself, personally. And she said, I know that. And she said, I've done that. And that's God at work. And we need to understand that there's a world out there that's in desperate need. And only God is able to meet it. And I can tell you now that Downpatrick is no different. It's exactly the same. We live in a world where people have a need and they don't know what the need is until somebody goes and tells them. And we need to think along those lines. And especially from a church point of view. You know, I tell you, unless God begins to really move across our whole country, we're only marching time until a lot of our churches will be closed. That's the reality now. Whether we like it or whether we don't like it, it's going to happen. So we need God to come and do something. We need to be mobilized and go out there and tell people. Do that. I have doing a mission in Uri in the Metropolitan Church in Uri in September. Did one there last September. It's the one place in Uri, of all the churches in Uri, it seems to be the one place where people feel they can walk in there. And I can go along there and just simply preach the gospel to people and ask them to respond to that. And there is a response to it. People are just coming and trusting Jesus. And so we need to keep praying and that God will raise up more people, more churches, more individuals who will go out and do this work. And there's some of you people here this morning who may well be equipped to do that. It's only a matter of getting out and doing it, telling people, not just men, it's women as well, but God is able to do that. Let me pray with you. Father, we thank you again just for your presence. Thank you again that you're all-powerful, almighty. Thank you again that you show us again here the power of Jesus over the devil, over disease, over death. Father, we thank you again that you can reach and save the most unlikeliest of people and bring them to a personal faith in Jesus. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Lord, the greatest gift that any man, woman, boy, or girl in all the world can ever receive is this free gift of salvation through faith in Jesus. So, Father, we pray, bless the folks here in Downpatrick this morning and bless the whole church. And, Father, may they have that desire to move forward and be the best they can be for God. And, Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.